Once upon a time, there were four little rabbits.
How old are you, Johnny? She asked.
16.
We few, we happy few, we band of brothers.
It was the best of times. It was the worst of times.
A wise old king once said, "Of the making of books, there is no end." How true today. Of the overabundance of writing published each year, what's worth reading? The answer is simple. Read only the best. Come join the discussion on Just the Best Literature.
Hello again, everyone. Thanks for listening in today. Well, in our last program, I did finish an overview history leading to the printing of the King James Bible, and I also discussed the method James used to produce a near-perfect translation of the Bible into the English language. Now, I also talked about the coming clash in religion, and I thought maybe I would just go ahead and recommend again that you can write for The True History of God's True Church by Gerald Fleury. You can also get that book at thetrumpet.com. You can request it, or you can download a copy for yourself. And remember, there's all of our literature is free, and there's no follow-up afterwards. But it is really a pretty serious time that we're in right now. And, you know, there is a lot of confusion in this world on religion. And what is true religion? You know, there's a lot of confusion even, you know, over the Bible sometimes. And so the book by Gerald Fleury would really be a good reference source for you to study even more deeply into that. And so today what I want to do is I want to take a look at how this English king or James changed Western society by publishing Israel's holy book. Now, it is really quite, I think, amazing what's going on or what has gone on because of, you know, what happened with James and with Britain. Now, if you look at it, and let's just be honest. I mean, we like to be honest on JBL. And again, remember now, we're talking about a book that secular people considered the third most important book in the world to be reading. And of course, I personally believe it should be the first and most important book. But if we look at the history of the Bible, and we even talked to you very early on about it, you know, it's a book that everybody buys, but nobody reads. But for centuries, you know, there's been in like upper academia or the universities, these intellectual elites, including scientists, have worked feverishly to show the Bible to be a flawed book in order to shore up their own authority. That's exactly what's going on. I know I've been at the university, and there would be, you know, professors that would, you know, poke fun at the Bible, but they would put a lot of stock in like the Bhagavad Gita, or they'd put a lot of stock in the Quran, but they would make fun of the Bible that it's just not even reliable. But if we're just honest, the Holy Bible is not the problem, and it really doesn't have problems. But if we look at our world, let's be honest and look at our world, mankind has serious problems. And of course, the number one problem we're facing is human extinction. And, you know, there's a lot of people don't want to talk about, well, nuclear war, but you hear what's going on in North Korea, you hear what's going on in Iran. I mean, you know, we know that man has used every weapon he's created. So there is going to be a nuclear war. We just have to face that reality. Now, you know, those are problems. And, you know, the intellectuals at the universities and science, and no one seems to be able to solve this problem. But really, if you look at the Bible and you read it for what it is, and you read it literally, and you accept what it says, it is full of solutions. If everybody were obeying the Bible and obeying what the Bible says, we could solve this nuclear problem. But no one wants to look at it that way. But if you look at King James and how he used the Bible, and then how the English have even in the Americans, English Americans have used the Bible, it's incredible what we've done. Now remember, the Bible is Israel's holy book. It's a book, you know, written by Israelites. It's been preserved by Israelites. And why is it that that the English, you know, why is it the King James and why is it the American founding fathers? You know, they carried this book around the world. Now, no other book preserved within Western civilization has been so minutely scrutinized and ripped apart by modern minds. I mean, the proud malign and dismiss this, and even the word inspired in the scripture, it does say the scriptures are inspired. That means God breathed. That's what that word means, is that, you know, God breathed his own mind and his own thinking and his own spirit, you know, into this book. But so many people just dismiss it with a wave of a hand, claiming it's useless because it's so ancient. Well, if we, you know, we look at how dangerous our world is, you know, my personal feeling is we need some ancient instruction, or we need some really wise ancientness, or maybe you could say we need some sagacious ancientness, and we need it fast. But if we look at inside the pages of the Bible, what we have, it's really like a mini library. I mean, it's called the Book of Books. And even the word Bible in the Greek means a selection of books. So you know, in this book that you can carry around, you have a unified collection of ancient Israel's national history. You have a copy of its civil constitution. You have its religious doctrine. You have its prophetic poetry. You have worship hymns. You have wisdom writings. I mean, the Bible has everything you need to know to really have a successful, happy life. That's just the way it is. Now, it was written by various authors, and it's written down. I mean, it's written by kings. You know, King David wrote the Psalms. King Solomon wrote the Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. You have princes. You have presidents. You have prime ministers. You have governors. You have lawyers. You have farmers. You have cattlemen, you have fishermen, even the Luke was a medical doctor. You have Matthew, who was a tax collector. You have the great apostle Paul was a tent maker. All these men were fiercely dedicated to the scripture, and they were educated, and they were deep-thinking men. And really, it's just the influence of the hypothesis or the theory of evolution that we think that, well, we're better now today because, well, we're living in later times. But we in this world have come to believe that we know better than our fathers that came before us. And that's really like, you know, small children do that. We often mock our own history. I mean, that is a common theme right now in our liberal press. We even mock our own American history. And yet, you know, we have become the greatest nation on earth. But just because people mock our history doesn't make that history untrue. We have to see that. So here's what the Bible reveals, and this is why the Bible is so important. Now, if you want to just be honest, ancient Israel's holy book is the only window into the primal beginnings of our nations and really of this world. Biblical history and prophecy prove, I mean, it proves that the colonizing white English-speaking people of Northwestern Europe and North America are the descendants of the Assyrian captured and enslaved 10 tribes of Israel. I mean, today we call them the lost 10 tribes. But if you really know your Bible, if you really look at the Bible as being an accurate history book, we can actually figure out where those 10 tribes went and where they are today. Those tribes still exist. The Jews are one of the 12 tribes. They are not all of Israel. They are Judah. And, you know, we have to get this down if we're going to understand even our own world. Now, the Bible records that the people of Britain and the United States are the modern-day descendants of the patriarch Jacob and are nationally named Israel in the Bible. Now, that is the key to understanding Bible prophecy, because here you have England, who used to basically rule the world. They were, you know, a commonwealth of nations. And, you know, and here America has become the greatest nation on earth. And really, the world's big superpower, now it's waning right now. It's losing that superpower status pretty quickly. But But in Genesis 35:11, I mean, this is all the way back in the book of Genesis, God Almighty told Abraham where his descendants would be at this, you know, at this end time. And I'm just going to read this scripture to you. Genesis 35, verse 11, it says, "And God said unto him," and that means unto Abraham, he says, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of you, and kings shall come out of your loins." Now, that's talking specifically about the United States and the British Commonwealth. I mean, that's a prophecy of it's happened since 1800. I mean, Britain did at one time, the sun never set on the British Empire. And so, and again, United States stepped into World War I and II and really delivered Western society from, you know, the horrible, Holy Roman Empire. And of course, all that's coming back again. And, history does repeat itself. But it's interesting, if you look at the Bible, even in the New Testament, it says that Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Now, that's not taught in churches today, but that's what the Bible reveals. And so again, the Old Testament is Israel's history, but so is the New Testament. And it prophesies, you know, what is going to happen to these nations of Israel. And of course, you know, eventually all the lost ten tribes are going to be revealed, to the world. And people are going to say, well, that's not the United States of America, that's Manasseh. And they're going to look at England and they're going to say, well, that's not England, that's Ephraim. And so this is all going to be known. But you can just look in your New Testament and see that God says, you know, that Jesus Christ is going to take over the throne of David and he's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. And so it is. It's Israel's holy book. Now, how did this English king come to preserve Israel's holy book? I mean, that's a big question. I mean, even King James' history is really kind of fascinating, and we need to even understand that, to even understand why he published Israel's holy book. Now, if you look at King James, he was King James VI of Scotland, and then he inherited his throne from his cousin Elizabeth I. I mean, she didn't have an heir, and so he was next in line after her. But he couldn't have had more trouble beginnings. His father, Lord Darnley, was a violent drunk. His mother was Mary, Queen of Scots, and she carried this horrible reputation of being a loose woman. Lord Darnley was definitely covetous of his rights to the throne of England. He was jealous of Mary's closeness to one of her lovers, so he plotted to kill her and her lover. And essentially what happened is she then tried to plot to kill him, and she was pregnant. He wasn't sure if that was his child or her lover's child. His father wanted to actually, you know, get rid of his wife so he could get rid of the child. Anyway, none of that happened, and King James was born, but he was crowned king at 13 months old. Now, the thing that's really interesting about his life is he really was provided an incredible education. By five, he could speak Latin and Greek, and he was raised by Presbyterian mentors, and they did educate him in the scriptures. And, there was rampant regicide in Scotland. I mean, they were killing kings and nobles, you know, all the time. They were rebellious people. But this young boy had to learn how to be really politically cunning, and he was really tough. And, but one of the things that he knew most about was his royal lineage. And this is something that flies in the face of many people. But King James knew, and he maintained the faith that he was the descendant of King David, traceable back to Fergus I, and from there through the kings of Ireland. Now, you can find that. There is a book out there called King James VI and I's Political Writings. And I've read the book, and I've read the writing where he believed that. Now, he firmly believed that God put him on the throne of England. And in a speech to Parliament on March 21, 1610, he said, "The state of the monarchy is the supremest thing upon the earth, for kings are not only God's lieutenants upon earth and sit upon God's throne, but even by God himself they are called gods." Now, that's by that's quoted in a book by David Teams, and that book is Majesty. And again, this was one of the books that I would highly recommend you get, and you can get them pretty inexpensively used books now. They all came out for the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. But that really, James's thinking there is based on Psalm 82 and then John 10, verse 35. And if you remember, the people came after Christ because he said that God was his father, and they accused him of blasphemy, were going to stone him. And he said, "Look, in your own scriptures it says you are gods," and that he was referring back to Psalm 82. So James' views of, well, the divine right of kings was really based on 2 Samuel 7:14 through 16. I wouldn't have time to read that to you today. And it was really based on 1 Chronicles 29:23, or even in Chronicles it says that Solomon sat on the throne of the Eternal. Now, we also know that when he was crowned King of England, James I, he also sat on the Stone of Scone. And the Stone of Scone is Jacob's pillar stone. And in England, they used to be proud of that. They're not proud of that anymore. In fact, they even gave the stone back to Scotland. But in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22, it does talk about the Stone of Scone, or the stone that where Jacob had this dream, or Jacob's ladder, the vision of angels descending and descending from heaven. So you can check all those things out. But James I considered himself to be a new Solomon. And so, where would he get that? If he didn't understand, with the throne he sat on. Now, all of this is explained in detail in Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong's, one of his most fascinating books is called The United States and Britain in Prophecy. And again, we offer that free to you at thetrumpet.com. You can request a copy be mailed to you, or you can download a copy, and all of our literature is free and there's no follow-up. We're not going to come knocking at your door, asking you to join us. That's just not going to happen. But when James came to England, he brought an exceptional genius, and he was grounded in the scripture. And he knew the Bible really well, and he often would use Bible scripture when he was speaking on law and government. Now, he was a prolific writer, and one of the things that James is known for is commentary on Matthew's gospel. Now James was really fully aware of all the infighting among the Protestants and the Catholics and the Puritans and the Church of England, and he was very much aware of their, all their different views on government authority, but he really believed in the need to be absolute ruler over church and state. And you're going to see that when Christ returns, he's going to be an absolute ruler over church and state, but it's going to bring incredible blessings. Now, what James did then by publishing it, and again, when the British Empire came into power in the early 1800s, the same with, they carried that Bible with them. Now, America, when America began, the Puritans and the people that came to America, they brought the Bible with them as well. And they even believed that even America was a new Israel. But the impact of the King James Bible on our world has been huge. I mean, it's just been a phenomenon. The Bible, really, in translation, it's become a global book. And I brought that out, in one of our first programs, that it really has covered the globe. And, it's really kind of a wonderful thing. Now, there are some other scriptures that I'd like you to take a look at. It gets back to to Jacob. In Genesis 49, it's a prophecy of what happens to Jacob's, sons at the end. That's really an important, you can read that for yourself. you know, it talks about the sons of Joseph. And, you know, that's where the nation and then this commonwealth of nations comes from. And you have to go back to, you know, Genesis 48, verse 16 to get all that history. But essentially, the United States and Britain are the two leading nations of Israel. And it just makes sense that we would have that book, the history of our own nation, all the way back through Abraham. Now, here's what Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote in the United States and Britain in Prophecy. He said, in AD 1800, the United Kingdom and the United States were small and insignificant among the Earth's nations. But beginning in 1800, these two little nations began to sprout and grow into vast natural riches, national riches and power such as no people had ever possessed. Soon, Britain's empire spread around the world until the sun never set upon her possessions. The incredible blessings God bestowed on these two nations soon spilled out over the earth. And if you write for that book, it'll show you a map of, you know, the global dominance of the United States and the British Empire. Now, one thing that the United States and Britain has really spread as a benefit for this world is its government law and justice. And if you really think about it, all the Americans out there listening, and I know there are people listening all over the world, it was the British Empire that generated the culture based on the rule of law. The English Magna Carta was the earliest example of constitutional law within the Anglo-Saxon culture. When the English citizens came to America, the first settlers came seeking freedom of religion, they faced incredible hardships. But what got them through such a difficult undertaking was their faith and religious fervor. And, of course, they had brought the American Bible with them, or not the American Bible, they brought the English Bible with them. And then they developed a constitution, they developed a Bill of Rights, and it was based on the British example. But what most people don't recognize is those two, or the rule of law, or the examples of the rights of people in the Magna Carta and in the Bill of Rights, it's all based on the Mosaic Law found in the first five books of the Bible. And so that's an incredible thing. Now, the other thing, the benefit to the King James Bible is that the British Empire used that as its bedrock for education. And so as the British Empire spread out over the world, they also committed themselves to educating the peoples that they governed. And they used the King James Bible as the bedrock of that educational system. You know, many people learned English. They learned the English language because of the King James Bible. Even our president, American President Theodore Roosevelt, said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is better than a college education. I mean, that's exactly what he believed. And so if you really look at it, even in a practical way, the King James Bible, because it is so well translated into English, that actually has helped standardize the English language. And so when William Tyndale set out to translate the Bible into the language of the common people of England, you know, he created a firestorm for two reasons. First, it was a step to establish the Bible, not the Pope, as the only true religious authority on earth. But it also required the people to be able to read the book. And the only book available of the Bible at the time was the Latin Vulgate. So most Englishmen couldn't read Latin, and so few could read the Bible. But it's interesting, the English language was considered to be a disgustingly gross language, far inferior to Latin. But when you look at Tyndale's translation, I mean, it took that language and it made it into a beautiful language. You know, he took the language and let's say even improved upon it. And you know, the King James Bible really did, like I said, help standardize the English language. Now, even if you look at it, because of the King James Bible, there was this whole culture of high-quality art done. You know, if you look at, if you have a chance to go to England, you can see the Lindisfarne Gospels, you can see the Book of Kells. I mean, all these are beautiful pieces of art, you know, and it was all centered around the Bible and the importance of the Bible and making the Bible, you know, a very beautiful book. You know, there's all kinds of other classic paintings based on Bible history. Caravaggio painted the conversion of Paul. Rembrandt painted Belshazzar's feast. Poussin painted the Adoration of the Golden Calf. I mean, here these are great works of art. We can't diminish the Bible's impact on music. There's Handel's Messiah. There's Mendelssohn's Elijah. I mean, honestly, there's so many things that the Bible has influenced, and you know, it's really just really quite incredible. Anyway, I'm running out of time. I don't have time to go into all the things that we could talk about where the Bible is influenced. I'm sure you can come up with some of your own. But the one point I want to make today is, you know, reading the Bible is not enough. We have to understand it. We have to live by it. We have to be ruled by it. And, of course, being ruled by it is the most difficult part. So it's, I just want to stress, it's more than just a piece of fine literature. It does have fine literature in it, but it's a book to live by, and you know, it's not just by coincidence that Israel's holy book has been spread around the world. It's there for all peoples. Well, it looks like we're running out of time. Next time, I'll discuss how the Bible is organized. Remember, you can obtain a copy of Herbert Armstrong's fascinating book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. You can also obtain a copy of Gerald Fleury's equally fascinating book, The True History of God's True Church, both at thetrumpet.com. And remember, all of our literature is free to you with no follow-up. So please write me any comments you may have to jbl@pcog.org. You can follow JBL on Twitter @JBLiterature1. You can also follow JBL on Facebook. Simply search for Just the Best Literature. And remember, you can leave me a comment at Facebook. So until next time, keep reading.
You've been listening to Just the Best Literature on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, streaming online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.